Well, we're going to talk about foundations today. And when I say the word foundation, if I were to ask you to just close your eyes and picture a foundation, what do you picture? Some of you might be thinking about a financial establishment that makes donations to different projects, a foundation. Or you might be thinking of cinder blocks developing the footing for a house. That'd be called a foundation. Or you might have a solid concrete foundation. Or some of you are picturing a big stone platform upon which something else is to be built. And all kinds of different images may be coming into your mind when I say the word foundation. But how many of you, when I said, think about a solid foundation or firm foundation, words came into your mind? You know, there are certain words that are foundational. And the foundation for this country and the freedoms that we enjoy are based upon words. Very important words. You know, while Karen and I were in the taxi cab driving towards the airport yesterday, our driver had the radio on and somebody was actually reading the words from the Declaration of Independence. And I was stirred as I sat there just listening to the profound language that was used. Very important words. Several drafts went through. Of course, Thomas Jefferson was instrumental in the writing of this. By the way, if you don't mind, I'm going to just mention, some people have said that Thomas Jefferson was a deist. That's not entirely fair. He lived a long life into his 80s. There was a period of time as a young man when he was reading some of the writings of Hume, and he lived in Paris, and he admits in other letters that he did entertain some agnostic, deistic thinking. But that doesn't define his whole life. He rejected that. He said it took years to get over that poison. And so Thomas Jefferson said very plainly he was a Christian. And so I just want you to know that. That'd be like saying Pastor Doug is a caveman. Well, it is true. For a year and a half I was. But it's not my whole life. And so, you know, sometimes people do that. They'll take one excerpt out of 19,000 letters written by Thomas Jefferson. There were six references where he was entertaining those things during one brief period of his life. But he did define himself as a Christian. In any event, here's the language that was incorporated there. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind require they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Notice it talks about nature's God, talks about created, talks about their Creator. There's certainly religious leanings in our foundational documents, but right now the government is trying to delete this language that says really we are a religious people. And you know the clause that talks about the separation of church and state? If you read the first two drafts of that clause, what it said was that Congress will not make any establishment of a denomination. There was to be no national church. It wasn't saying we were to be a godless people. But that's the way it's being interpreted now. And you can read that for yourself. If you want to know what they intended by it, read the first three drafts. I held up four fingers and I said three drafts. Read the first three drafts of that document, and you'll see they were very clear in what their intention was, that there was to be no national church like they had in England. In England, they had the Church of England. They said, we're going to give everybody freedom. By the way, the principle that guided them was, everybody is free to choose regarding the first four commandments, what God they worship, when they worship Him, what His name is, and how they worship Him. That's the first four commandments. They are religious in nature. The last six were civil in nature. They were to enforce honoring property, honoring parental rights, the sanctity of marriage, that we're not to be coveting, stealing, and suing for everybody's property. And so those first four commandments, everyone chooses their God. There's freedom of religion. The last six commandments, everybody was to observe. The second table of stones. You cannot have a government succeed without recognizing that. That's what Roger Williams said, and that was embraced by our founders as well. You don't hear that anymore. Anyone talks about even the last six of the Ten Commandments, they say that's church and state. And by the way, if we recognize those commandments, we wouldn't be trying to figure out whether or not marriage is between a man and a woman. But those words upon which our government was founded are very important. You know, in order to have a good foundation and go up, you need to also be able to go deep. After the World Trade Center was knocked down, the city of New York decided we're going to rebuild. And at first they said, we're going to call it the Freedom Tower. And one reason they picked the name the Freedom Tower is they said, we're going to build it 1,776 feet tall. And I understand that's still the plan. 1776, Freedom Tower, right? That was the name for it. Now they've, for some reason, I'm not sure what, they've decided to call it the One World Trade Center. Instead of the World Trade Center, it's going to be called the One World Trade Center. But the nickname is the Freedom Tower. And you know, if you go to the site there, where they're building, they're digging down into the rock. Very deep. And I've actually, I think the picture, yeah, there it is up on the screen. New York City has the tallest buildings in the world, talking about for one city, because Manhattan is a rock. And the city basically is a foundation. And they're going down like 10 stories into the rock. Who was it that said, St. Augustine, the higher your structure is to be, the deeper must be its foundation. The higher you want to go, the bigger you want to go, the deeper you need to go. That's also true of a person's life. Now, what does the word foundation mean? It's the basis on which a thing stands, is founded, or supported. The base, the underpinning, the platform. This is the foundation. Our lives need a foundation. Our country's foundation is in those sacred documents of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And of course, for the Christian, we got the Constitution in the Scriptures. I'll get to that in just a minute. But a foundation is something you want to be solid. You want it to be immovable. You want it to be substantial. I don't know if you've ever done this before. You may not want to admit it if you have. You ever sat in traffic waiting for the light to change, and all of a sudden you think, oh, everybody's moving. Why is everybody going backwards? And I didn't know that while I was sitting there, my car was idling. Gradually, I had released the pressure off the brake, and I was slowly rolling forward. And I thought everybody else was rolling backwards. I thought everybody else was mixed up. But I was the one mixed up, because it's hard to know where you're supposed to be when you're in motion, right? Foundation is something that's supposed to be solid, it's supposed to be stationary, and then it holds everything in place. You know, I heard about this years ago, I found it again this morning. Somebody came up with a very clever idea to have a city. You know, there's a lot of real estate left in the world, in the ocean, that is international. And someone said, what if we build our own country? They got all these cruise ships out there making a fortune. They called it the Freedom Ship. It's basically a floating city. In effect, it's like several cruise ships that were all put together, and they could move this island to different parts of the world based on where you wanted to be during the seasons. You know, instead of you having to have a home down, you know, in the southern hemisphere when it's spring there, and in the northern hemisphere when it's spring here, you could have one home that would migrate back and forth around the world to all the best places, the best time of the year to be at those best places. It would have its own little airport on top, and this is some of the conceptual designs. It's got its own mall, and it's wider than the average, the biggest cruise ship is long. And so, I don't know where they may have abandoned this idea. They were having people that were investing in it. You could have condominiums and this Freedom Ship, and it's basically a home, an island that floats around the world. And one day you wake up, you get out and you yawn and you're in the southern hemisphere. And the next day you're in the northern hemisphere. And you wake up, you don't know where you are. It's always in motion. And it's kind of, I thought it was kind of a clever idea, but I thought, well, it doesn't give much stability to your life to have your home floating all the time. It was hard enough on Karen and I when we used to live in Sacramento, and now we live in Carmichael, and we didn't even move. You know what they did? They annexed us. And so if some of you, if your birthday cards came back, you just got to change that now to Carmichael, and we'll be sure and get them. But you want to have something that's stationary, that's dependable, that doesn't move. In the Bible, we have a foundation for our faith. The Word of God is the rock on which our faith is built. And I hope you take time each day in reading the Word, because it will give stability to your life. Just like the Supreme Court judges are supposed to make their decisions on the words of the foundation of our government in the Constitution, right? In the same way, how do we make our decisions? We make our decisions based on what does the Bible say? What is the truth of God's Word? While I was at the... I don't know how much I should say to you. While I was at the general conference session, there were all kinds of different booths, and people are all wearing these different buttons, and they got their, you know, amazing facts button, and their three ABN buttons, and their badges, and their stickers for the Weimar, and I mean, you know, people walked around, looked like billboards as they were going around when they got through going through all the booths. And someone came up to me, and they know what my position is on women's ordination, and they said, "Pastor Doug, what do I have to do to get you to wear our button that says, you believe time is ripe for women's ordination?" And I said, "Well, you'll have to change the Bible." Amen. I said, "It's not, I'm sorry." I said, "Just what I read in the Bible. And if the Bible said something different, I'd be happy to believe differently. But I'm stuck on the Word. And if everybody else is in motion, if my foundation's in the Word of God, I'm not going anywhere." Amen. See, otherwise what you have is a ship without a rudder, and you're just like you're on that floating island. It's just, you never know where you're going to wake up. And you don't get your mail. I don't know how they get their mail. Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it." Now, was Jesus saying, "Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church"? We're in hot water if the church is built on Peter. Because Peter was probably one of the most vacillating, unpredictable of the apostles. Matter of fact, before this chapter is over, Jesus calls him the devil. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was saying, "Don't go to the cross. Don't, far that be that from you." He wasn't saying that Peter was the rock on which the church was built. It was the declaration that Peter had made that Christ was the Messiah. On that scriptural truth, the church is built. The whole book declares that Christ is the Messiah. In the volume of the book it is written of me, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's Luke chapter 24. And so what Peter had said was an utterance that summarized that Christ was Messiah. Jesus said, "On this rock, the words of God, I will build my church." Not on Peter. Matter of fact, Jesus did a play on words. See, the word Peter means Petros. That's a little rock that you can put in a sling and you can throw it. It's a little pebble that rolls back and forth in the tide, gets blown around in the creek. That's a Petros. But then Jesus goes on, he said, "On this Petra." Now, Petra was like the prudential rock you see in the commercial, or the rock of Gibraltar, or like Half Dome at Yosemite. That is a Petra. So Christ says, "You are Petros, but on this Petra I will build my church." So is that clear to everybody? He wasn't talking about Peter. I know that there's one very big church that makes a case. They say, well, it's the Pope, you know, he is the leader of the church and following in the footsteps of Peter. No, it's the Word of God that the church is built upon, not a man. Luke 4, verse 4. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word. The Word of God is the foundation. Who do you think it was that says it is written more than anyone else in the Bible? It's not Moses, it's not the apostles, Jesus. Do a little computer search. Type in the words, it is written. Christ said, it is written more than anyone else. 10% of everything Jesus said was a quote or reference to other parts of the Bible. So if Jesus had that high regard as a foundation, when Christ met with temptation, what did he quote? He said to the devil, it is written. It is written. So what was the foundation that helped Jesus live that victorious life? For him, the foundation was the Word of God, the Scriptures. Psalm 119, boy, if you want to know about the Word being a foundation, read Psalm 119. The whole thing. Bring your lunch, it's a long psalm. Psalm 119, verse 151 and 152. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them. There you get that word, foundation. You have founded them forever. The Word of God is the foundation for the Christian, and every Christian life needs to be anchored. Your decisions that you make, the principles, the plan for your life, somehow needs to go back and say, where are the principles in the Word of God for my plan? Now, of course, we're all seeking God's will, but it should be rooted in the rock of God's truth. You know, the most suspension bridges, the Golden Gate's a good example of this. All the cables in the Golden Gate Bridge and all the asphalt and all the concrete and the metal, it all reaches back to being anchored or founded in the rock. If you go to the big bastions, there you can see a little picture of it, that you find on either end, they dug down into the bedrock, and those cables all stretch down into that rock. I know it's maybe a little small and you can't see it here. And they're rooted in the rock. And that's how it must be for a Christian's life. We're all rooted in the Word of God. By the way, every Sabbath, the Sabbath is a foundation for the Christians. It's a foundation for our time, for our week. The Sabbath is a foundation on which you build a six-story week. It's the platform for our time together. Now, foundations generally experience some form of a test. Foundations are tested. Not right away. I mean, some people build a foundation and you think, well, this is fine. But you let enough time go by and it'll usually prove itself one way or another. I'm not proud to say this, but the first house that I built up in Covelo, I thought, oh, the Lord's going to come any day now. No sense spending a lot of money on the foundation. Jesus will be here. And so what I did when I built the house is I went out in the woods, and oak lasts longer than like Douglas fir or Madrone. So I said, well, I should use oak. And so I cut down some oak rounds, black oak rounds, and I put them as pier blocks underneath the house. And I said, last. Well, you know, the house did last about 15 years, but after about 10 years, it started to rot. And different parts of the house started to dip. And the termites got into the foundation. They got these big carpenter ants that'll even eat oak. And I started to regret that I had built on the oak. So eventually Karen and I burnt that house down. It wasn't. I built that house with a chainsaw. You think I'm teasing. I mean, I did not have a skill saw. It had some really rough measurements in it. And it was built out of like, you know, a bridge that it was disassembled in a part of a barn. And I'm serious. It was all patched together. It wasn't much of a house. So we burnt that down. We were paying taxes on it. It was just a shack. And built another one. And you know, it's still standing. And we used rock for the foundation. Because I figured, you know, even if Jesus does come soon, I won't be ashamed of it when he comes. So you want to have something good at the base. Foundations are going to be tested. in the quadrangle of Stanford University, when they first built the university, there was a magnificent large memorial arch that adorned the entrance. It was a splendid structure. They thought that it would last forever. But in the 1906 earthquake, it experienced, and there's a picture of it there, a big, major damage. Well, they'd found out that when the builders built it, instead of having a good foundation, they put in chips and rubble. And so when the ground began to move, it just cracked and it began to disintegrate. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, you read this passage here. It talks about foundations being tested. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read through verse 15. According to the grace of God, which He's given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't lay any other foundation from Jesus and His Word. By the way, Christ is the Word. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, well, that'd be good to have a gold foundation. Precious stones, wood. Well, now you're getting into stuff that the termites eat. Hay foundation. Do you know they got hay houses that they're building? They're talking about these eco-friendly houses. They're building these environmental houses out of bales of hay now. They're finding hay makes good insulation, so they're shredding it and putting it in the walls. I'd be sneezing all the time if I had insulation in my walls. Each one's work will become clear for the day, what day? The judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Seems like fire and rain is going to test every foundation. We talked about the flood, and here it's talking about the fire. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If any man's work that he has built endures, he'll receive reward. If any man's work be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though by fire. It's just saying that, you know, sometimes you may be building wrong. Your foundation is good, Jesus Christ, but you're not building on it with the right material. I heard about a man that was a carpenter for years. He worked for a contractor, John Smith. I'm sure that's an anonymous name. And the contractor said, you know, John, I'm going to put you in charge of this next project. You've worked faithfully for a long time, and I think that I can trust you. And we're going to be building this house. And he says, I'm putting you in charge of the budget and the materials. So John felt pretty good about that. And as he was looking at the blueprints and he started to think about building the house, he said to himself, he said, you know, I've worked for this guy a long time, and I'm going to be retiring soon, so I could use some extra money. I'm in charge of the budget for this house. You know, when it comes time to buying the wood, I don't have to buy first-grade lumber. I know this guy usually uses first-grade lumber, but no one will really know after I put the paint on this house. So he bought second-grade lumber, but he billed the company for first-grade lumber, and he pocketed the difference. Bought second-grade concrete, billed for first-grade concrete, pocketed the difference. Then he got all done, and he painted up the house, and he dressed up the outside as well as he could. And when the chief contractor came, he said, John, now here's the good news. He said, I appreciate your building this house, and I know you've used the best of materials. I've been getting the invoices. This is my gift to you for all your years of faithful service. Here are the keys. And we're all going to end up with what we build. And so you want to use the best materials you can. By the way, when it comes to foundations, you know, it's a lot easier to start with a good foundation and then build than to build and find out, you know, I've got to fix the foundation. It's a lot tougher to fix the foundation after you've built than before. How many of you have heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? No, it is not the Leaning Tower of Pizza. I've heard it said that way before. Pisa. And Pisa means marshy land. Well, that should have been a clue right there. And when they started building this tower, it was to be a bell tower, 186 feet high. I've been there in this courtyard in Pisa. And it's one of the oldest buildings there. They started building it in about 1170 A.D., They only made the foundation 9 feet deep, but here's this very heavy, tall stone structure, and it's in marshy land. They should have known better. Well, you know, after they got up, and it took them 200 years to finish it, because after they built the first two stories, they noticed it started listing a little bit. Well, fortunately for them, the Pisans, I guess that's what you call them, got into war with the Venetians and the people from Naples, and they got preoccupied with infighting in Italy for 200 years, and the building basically ceased. Well, it started to list, but it was settling, so it became a little more stable in those 200 years it settled, and then they decided to finish the building, and so they finished building it 200 years later. But over the years, it just kept tipping more and more and more. You've all heard about Galileo doing his experiment on gravity, dropping these iron balls from the Tower of Pisa. It was easy to do because it had a nice clear overhang. Matter of fact, at one time, it leaned out 15 feet. And they were able to track its tilt, and it was just little by little, every year, it was tilting further and further. And finally, in Italy, they said, look, we've got to do something to fix the foundation, because everybody comes to Pisa, and the only thing to see in that town I've been there is the Leaning Tower. And it was bringing all this money into the community. The tower was a failure, other than it, by the way, if your foundation's off, yeah, people will look. They'll look and think how odd you are. And so Italy spent $25 million. And you can see in the picture there, I don't know if that put that back up on the screen again. At one point, they had all these counterweights. See that? Those are lead weights all around the side of it for years to try and keep the thing from toppling. By the way, when I went to the tower, you were actually allowed to go up. After that period of time, and I went 30 years ago, after that period of time, they couldn't even allow people to go up because of the risk. And so for several years, I think it took them 9 years, they went underneath it and they excavated dirt and they pumped in concrete. And you know what they did is they fixed the foundation, so they took 3 feet of tilt out of it, so it's pretty safe now, but they didn't want to straighten it all the way because everyone comes to town to see it lean. Who would want to go to Pisa to see the street bell tower? But they found out it was very hard to fix the foundation afterward. In Psalms 11, verse 3, there's a very important verse. And if you forget everything else that I tell you in this message today, highlight that verse and please remember it. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I'm worried about our foundations as a country. Seems like we're drifting more and more away from the foundational words of those historic sacred documents, and we're getting judges who are basically legislating by popular whim instead of really what the documents were intended to say. And I'm concerned about the foundation of the church. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? If we begin to define our doctrines based on what is culturally popular, or what is socially popular, or what other churches happen to be doing, instead of what does the Word of God say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a lot harder to fix the foundation later. As soon as you know a problem, you don't want to wait until it topples over. Even if it costs $25 million, you do whatever you need to do to get under there, to excavate, to straighten out, to fix the foundation. Because if you let it go, when that house falls, you read the parable? Jesus says, great is the fall of it. Great not meaning wonderful, great meaning awful. So, how stuck are you on the foundation? Are you ready to defend it? Every foundation, these structures will all be tested. You ever seen a flash flood? You remember we were reading the parable there in Matthew 7. We read it to you from Luke. By the way, the reason I went to Luke, when Luke tells the parable of the rich man and the foolish man, he specifically says, dug deep. He dug deep until he got down in the rock. In Matthew, it doesn't say that, but it talks about whoever hears these sayings of mine, Matthew 7:24, and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man that builds his house on a rock. The rain descends and the floods came and the winds blew. So there are winds above, there is water below, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. You know, they had the Kalingwa earthquake a few years ago, and they discovered that a number of the houses there that fell, they existed before the code said they all had to be built on this, you know, concrete footings. But at one point, they didn't make you bolt them to the footings. And the houses where they were built after the code said, not only did they have to have the concrete foundations, it had to be bolted to the foundation. They survived where the other ones collapsed. Some of you heard about that one apartment that fell down there, and a lot of people died. It got flattened like a pancake. It was built before that code, and it shook right off its foundation. Because there's going to be powers from below, and there's powers from above. As you enter the last days, you're going to have two kinds of powers that are going to be pushing you off your foundation. You're going to have the internal struggles within, and you're going to have outside circumstances. And it's only going to be by your relationship with Jesus and being rooted in the Word, you're going to survive the storm. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, a storm came. You notice that the storm comes to the wise man and the storm comes to the fool, which means you can count on the storm. That's something that everybody can believe in. There's going to be a storm in the last days. You just need to make sure you're braced for it by being founded on the rock. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity is not just something on the outside, it's something on the inside. God knows who are His. We want to be genuine in our lives. You might think, well, when I see the end coming, Pastor Doug, then I'm gonna make some changes. And I know there are some of you here, some might be watching, and you're thinking, we've got prophecy. We know when we're getting close to the end, there'll be these laws and there'll be these political changes and these pressures. And when I see those things happening, I'll know, I'd better get ready. The end is coming. Well, friends, you need to get ready now, because it's going to be a flash flood. You know what a flash flood is? Have you ever been in a flash flood? When I lived up in the mountains in the cave, sometimes you get thunderstorms up at the top of the hill and the sun would be shining where you were. We were in a canyon called Tokwitz Canyon. Very steep walls. And it had probably had some just tremendous, profound flash floods, because the smooth face of the rock wall went up a long way above where I lived. That should tell you something. I was living right down by the water because it was convenient. Jesus tells this parable because a lot of people built their houses by the water. Why? Well, it's beautiful. There's usually food there by the water. It's convenient. But sometimes the water is unpredictable. And I remember one time I was sitting in my cave. It was summer. Just a little trickle going by. Very quiet. All of a sudden I heard this roar like a train coming. And I thought, that's strange. There's no trains up here. And I got out upon a rock where I could look up canyon and think, what is that? And all of a sudden, I saw this wall of brown water and logs and rocks, big rocks. The logs would knock the rocks, and I'm talking big rocks, rumbling, scouring down the canyon towards me. You never saw anybody move so fast. I ran into the cave and grabbed, I don't even remember what I grabbed. I grabbed some things. I think I grabbed my flute, which I still have today. And I used a couple of things I thought were precious, and I made for higher ground. And it just happened so fast. If I had been down in the canyon, it would have killed me. I heard about these kids in New Mexico. I saw it. They actually had it on video. Two kids were skateboarding down in one of these washes in New Mexico. And sunny day. Well, they didn't know there were thunderstorms up in the mountains. All of a sudden, this wave came through without warning, caught them. And the news showed as they tried to rescue them, they rescued one. And one boy, they even got a hold of him, but they couldn't hang on because the flood was so powerful. And he lost his life. Flash flood. Doesn't give you any warning. And you know, you ever seen these people? They see this river going by, this flood going by, and they think, I bet I can drive across that. And then you see the helicopters come to try and rescue them off the hood of their car. These flash floods. It's going to surprise us in the last days. Now, this foundation is going to be based upon a good platform. If you want to have a good foundation in your life, you got to start with the first stone. If any of you men have built a wall, you know that the key is, for any building, even if you're going to build a house, you drive a stake in the ground, you got to start with that first brick. And you get that first brick as level as you can and as straight as you can, because it really determines the course of all of the other bricks. In building a temple, they usually had their foundation stone. That was the platform for everything. And they'd get that squared and right, because if your first stone is off, if it's a little lopsided, then everything starts to get off. What is the cornerstone for the house of God? The Bible tells us it's Jesus. Everything depends on Him. Isaiah 28, now you're going to find a lot of references on this verse. I won't even be giving them to you all. Isaiah 28, 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Zion is the church. It's also God's country and it's His people. "A tried stone." It's been tested. "A precious stone." That means it's a valuable material. "A sure foundation." It's strong. "Whoever believes in Him will not act hastily." Jesus, quoting this, says in Matthew 21:42, "Have you never read in the Scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes.'" Christ, again, is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Psalm 118:22. Romans 9:23, Paul talks about the cornerstone. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And then Peter says that we are living stones built on Christ the cornerstone. Now there is a story that you really need to have this background. And by the way, I'm going to quote here from the book Desire of Ages, page 598. When you read in the Bible about the cornerstone, to understand the history, it's not in the Bible. But there's a story that is in the Jewish history that explains what they were talking about. Let me read this to you real quick. In quoting this prophecy, where Jesus talks about the cornerstone that was rejected, Christ referred to an actual occurrence in the history of Israel. The incident was connected with the building of the first temple, talking about Solomon's temple. While it had special application to the time of Christ's first coming, and it should have applied with special force to the Jews, it also has a lesson for us. When the temple of Solomon was erected, the immense stones for the walls and the foundation were entirely prepared at a quarry. Afterward, they were brought to the place of building. Not an instrument was to be used upon them. The workmen had only to place them in position. For use in the foundation, one stone of an unusual size and peculiar shape had been brought. But the workmen could find no place for it and would not accept it. It was an annoyance to them as it lay unused in their way. All right, just want to make sure you understand the story. There's 13 acres in Jerusalem. Have you ever seen the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock? In that location, Solomon had an army chiseling away the surface, preparing a big platform where the temple was going to be built. So you get this one work crew, and they didn't have walkie-talkies and radios. Then you got this other work crew that's up in a quarry miles away, and they're making these very big, massive, precious stones. Matter of fact, some of the foundational stones may not have even come from that quarry. They may have come from somewhere else because they were very precious, very unique stones. And they had to cut this one stone, cornerstone. It was immense. Some of these things weighed 20 tons. You go even to Herod's temple. Some of them are 10 feet long, 5 feet high. They're just massive stones. We don't even know how they moved them back then. But the bottom of it sat on an unusual shape of the hill, rock. The top of it had to be flush. So it's an odd-shaped stone based on the bottom and the top. It's not all square like a Lego block. part of it is, so they bring it, you know, these guys say, look, we're the deliverers. And they spend probably the week getting the stone there. They dump it in the middle because they figure cornerstone, you'll need this first, and they leave. Now the builders are there, and they're wanting to start building, and they keep tripping over this big stone in the middle. And they say, what is this big rocks in the way? Why'd they drop this thing here? It doesn't even look like it's finished. And they're trying to work around it, and they want to start the cornerstone, but they can't figure out where is the cornerstone. Well, they've got stones laying everywhere now, and they don't know which one it is. And they say, well, if we could just get this stone out of the way, we could figure out what we're doing. And so the workmen at the building site, they all work together, and they heave this stone off into the Kidron Valley to get it out of their way. And eventually, they say, look, we looked through all the stones that you've sent for the foundation. We can't find the cornerstone. They said, well, we sent that first. What are you talking about? And after some research, they said, well, which one was it? Well, they described it. They said, that was the cornerstone? That odd stone we were tripping over? That stone of stumbling? That rock of offense? They retrieved it from the valley. They tested it. It passed all the tests. It would not crack in heat. It would not crack in pressure. And then they set it as the cornerstone. And so there's this whole history that goes along. You kind of need to understand, because you find all these references. It was headlines for them back then, but the story itself is not in the Bible. And so once you understand that, well, isn't that what happened with Jesus? When Christ came, all the Jews had said, hey, we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the Savior. We exist for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, He'll do everything for us. Well, He came. I said, no, He's not. That's not what we're looking for. He was a stone of stumbling. He was a rock of offense. But the stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone for the people of God. Amen. Now, could that happen to us again? Amen. Oh, yeah. Could we? Were they ready for Christ's first coming? Or had they rejected the cornerstone? Is it possible that God's people might not be ready for the second coming? Because it doesn't fit in with our ideas and our concepts. A solid gold foundation. The Bible says in Psalm 40 verse 2, He's brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock and established my steps. This is a muddy world. Did you know that? This world is a swamp. Try and build something on a good foundation in a swamp. And it's difficult. I understand that the only structure that was ever founded on a solid gold foundation is in India. It's the fortress of Purandar. After the initial corner gate slumped and gave way several times because the land was so swampy, someone had a dream and they told the king, the only way that this fortress is going to be secure and the gates are going to stand is if you put gold in the foundation. Well, the king evidently was very superstitious and he believed it. And he went one step beyond that. He not only decided to use gold in the foundation, it says, in this description, the ruler listened to a dream in which he was advised to build the gate upon a golden foundation. He excavated two great cavities in the marshy ground. Each of the excavations measured 35 feet by 12 feet. The king of Birar then ordered his minister, Estav Naik Chayiv, to bury his firstborn son in the foundation of the bastion. This was promptly done. Then the royal treasury was just about emptied of thousands of gold bricks weighing 4,320 grains each. This precious hoard, worth $15,750,000 today, is actually, it was before gold shot up the way it did, I'm sure it's worth twice that, was lowered into the ground to form the fabulous foundation upon which the gate was built. Both the gate and the 14-carat bonanza upon which it rests are still there. Picture on the screen. Their presence is attested to by two copper plates upon which the Raj engraved the historic record about how they built that tower. And the father of the sacrificed boy was rewarded with two villages. A foundation that required gold and the sacrifice of a firstborn son. What does that make you think of? You know, there's a foundation for the church, and it's in the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 2, 2. For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God put His own Son in the foundation of the church, didn't He? And it's the goal of His Word that makes that so precious. Have you ever read about when they built Solomon's temple? 1 Kings 7, verse 10. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits, some 8 cubits. A cubit is about a foot and a half. 10 cubits is going to be 15 feet. One stone. Precious stone. Can you imagine a 15-foot ruby? Have you read about the kingdom of God and the precious stones there? Revelation 21:19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. All these precious foundation stones. By the way, some of these come under different titles, but they're basically the same stones that were in the breastplate of the high priest. Precious stones. You know, this is the foundation of the city of God, and it's telling us that Christ, He symbolized as that precious foundation of His church. Christ and His Word, which is the foundation of the church. Upon what is your life founded? Do you have a firm foundation? Is it founded in something that is immovable? He that hears these words of mine and hears them. Not just hearing and hearing. He that hears these words of mine and does them. In other words, living by them, walking in them, believing them. He will be like one who founds his house upon a rock. And when the flood comes, and when the wind blows, and the storm beats on that house, it will stand because it's founded on the Word of God. You know, I sure appreciate the courage of Martin Luther when he made that utterance that unless you can show me by Scripture or clear reasoning, he said, I cannot recant, I cannot change. He said, here I stand. God help me. And we're going to need that kind of faith in the last days, friends. Are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? That's the way you can know that your house is going to stand. Your foundation will be sure. You know, I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to sing that closing hymn, The Church Has One Foundation, and it is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? Why don't we stand together? By the way, that is 348 in your hymnals. Just give an opportunity for people who might have some special need for prayer to come to the front and to request prayer. And also, before we close, I'm hoping that we'll take this opportunity to not only thank God for our church and for our nation, but to really pray that God will bless and help us to remain true to the foundation by which the nation has prospered, and by God's grace His church has grown. As we sing the fourth verse, if some of you have some special need for prayer, or maybe you just are not sure that your house has been founded on the rock, and you want to bring some special need before the Lord, we invite you to come as we sing verse 4 together. Our dear loving Father in heaven, Lord, first we want to come before you and thank you for your goodness and blessings. We thank you for the freedom that endures at present to practice and to preach our convictions in this country, and for all that it has done around the world to promote that freedom and those opportunities. Lord, we are grateful. We also pray for those in foreign fields that are fighting and laying down their lives to defend those freedoms. Lord, we thank you for the church that's been founded upon the constitution of your word, which is Jesus Christ. He is that word. He is that cornerstone. And then, Lord, we also pray that you will help us to be sure that our families and our lives individually are founded on the truth of your word. Please be with each of us. Lord, sometimes we know that we have been like ships without an anchor. We've been like floating islands that drift around. And I pray that you'll help each of us to lay the foundation of our lives on the rock of your truth. Help us to be bolted down and secured. We know that there is a storm coming. There is a time of trial that is coming. And we want to just be sure that when that test comes by fire and rain, that our foundation is going to last, that our house will stand. Help us not only to be hearers of your word, but to be doers as well. Lord, we pray for your blessing on those who have come forward during this appeal. Bless them in their lives and their families. We pray a special blessing also that you'll be with Mary Hodson and that family in the passing of Bill, that you'll bring them comfort. And bless our church family, that here at Central, we can be faithful to be a place that is founded on the rock. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.